Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8. I'd like to talk to you this morning about the desert hearts. And this morning as we look at the desert hearts in Acts chapter 8, I want to speak to you about the power of the grace of God, that it even going down to just one person, the great lengths that Jesus goes to for just one person. I know that probably going out to dinner and requesting a party of one at a table might seem a little uncomfortable unless you like that sort of thing. I speak up here this morning to people whose lives have changed over the past year, where you have experienced some adjustment in your life and in your family, maybe a little smaller today. And I hope that the Lord's grace today will carry you and touch you in this time. Maybe it is wherever you're at today, we would look at the beauty of the Savior and spend some time worshiping Him, knowing that no matter how big the party once was, even when the party diminishes down to just one, Jesus is there, and Jesus goes out of His way. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at a passage where Jesus goes out of His way to minister to a place that He shouldn't have, according to His disciples. In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, John writes, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples, He left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh He to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Remember last week when we looked at Philip's ministry in Samaria. It was the unexpected place for him to take the gospel message when the trouble in Jerusalem erupted. And the people of Samaria responded and believed in Jesus. Last week we looked at the story of Simon the magician who tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. It brought Peter, John, up to look at the work that was being accomplished in Samaria. They're ministering now, and we find Jesus back, or they're back to the place where Jesus took them once, where they didn't think they had any business going. If you're going to be honest and think about the way people thought about Jesus' ministry, His disciples didn't necessarily publicly question Him. They'd gone into the city to buy food for Jesus and for their group, but you know, the question was there, why, Jesus, why would You take us out of the way? For Israel to travel up around the region, they would bypass Samaria. They'd go out of their way, crossing the river, even though it might be a little more direct route. It just was not a popular place to go because of the history and the distance that was there. And yet Jesus goes and He ministers to this woman who reminds Him that He should not be there. But we find at this well, faith comes to an unexpected place. I'm going to skip down to verse 19 for sake of time. The woman says unto Him, after Jesus has conversation about who she was and her circumstance, she says, "Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe Me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and is now, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The words of Jesus, the words of the woman. The woman says unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And it came then, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? They had the thoughts, but they didn't ask why he was doing this. The woman then left their water pot and went away into the city and saith unto men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Her statement is the statement that Jesus makes the big reveal to her about who he is, a direct statement about him being the Messiah, the deliverer, for whom Israel had been looking. And he makes this admission to her. Of all people, the least likely of people to receive a personal audience with the Savior. But when she sees Jesus, she leaves her water pot because her faith has transformed her life. Her outlook has changed. And she goes out into the city and she tells those in the city to come back to the well to see this man who told her everything that she had ever done. Come see if this man isn't the Christ. You know, when you and I share our faith, we're really just demonstrating this Samaritan woman's faith. Telling others what Jesus did for me, he can do for you. It's what Philip did when he stood in the streets and preached in Samaria. It's what the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. What Jesus did for me, he can do for you. So we close at John chapter 4, verse 30. Then they went out to the city and came unto him. The men heard and came. And there was a movement in Samaria that started through the ministry of Jesus. So when Philip goes back, maybe it wasn't as hard of ground to plow because Jesus had already had an impact there in the region. I don't know. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. I think it's amazing how the Holy Spirit could even use you and me to tell others what he's done for me, he can do for you. This woman finds living water at the well. But I want to go back and look at the conversation that she has with him. Because as she meets Jesus, he's sitting at the well and he wants something to drink. It's just Jesus being Jesus asking this woman. He's going to have some probing questions for her. That's going to speak to her heart, and she's going to take some notice, even though she's uncomfortable. The hour at which she's gone to the well to draw water, she was hoping to find no one there. And yet, of all people, who was waiting at the well but the Savior? Jesus there privately with this woman. And as she speaks to him, she decides to turn the conversation spiritual, and she speaks about the prophet, thinking that Jesus himself must be something, there's something about him, he must be a prophet. Jesus reveals himself to be the Messiah. We look at this encounter, and it's just a beautiful picture of who he is. He's one that was revered among his people as being a prophet, as speaking with authority. But he's greater than just a prophet. He's the Messiah, the deliverer, the one for whom Israel had come, and the one for whom this world would see and experience everlasting life as the only way and the only hope, the beautiful Savior. Jesus goes out of his way to reach this woman in Samaria. And I want to ask you a question this morning. How far would Jesus go to reach a sinner? Well, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when the disciples hear the charge, they're going to receive power of the Holy Ghost, and they're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. You think about the message and the scope of the book of Acts, where the gospel is going to go. They're in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching and people come to believe in Jesus. How far would Jesus go? The home court advantage of Jerusalem. But then you think about what Jerusalem, how it had responded to Jesus a few weeks earlier. They cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him. His blood be upon us." One of the hardest places for the gospel to go was Jesus' home turf. And then, of course, Judea. We have Samaria, where we've seen some inroads, but it's the uttermost part that I want to look at this morning, because that's where the gospel is going. Again, the end of Acts chapter 8, the uttermost part. How far? Is there a place, is there a piece of dirt on this planet that the gospel has no business going to? Is there a people, because that's who Jesus died to redeem, hearts of men? We think in terms of nations being borders and dirt, buildings, but it's people. It's men's hearts. The uttermost part of the world, the least likely of places we find the disciples taking the gospel message, and the least likely of places we see receiving the gospel message, because God is so good. But how far, what's the distance, that uttermost part of the world? Would it be the known world in Jesus' day? Just there in the Middle East, or maybe in the old Greek Empire, maybe the Roman Empire that was expanded? We realize long before Columbus discovered these Americas that the purpose and the mission of the gospel was to go to the uttermost parts of the world. And I'll demonstrate to you that distance that Jesus was willing to go. It was the cross. The cross demonstrated that there was no distance too great, no divide too wide, for Jesus himself puts himself in our place. The beauty of the message of the cross is that there is no distance that Jesus would not go to reach the sinner. And for that, I praise his name. Though I might not have been the most wicked of sinners, as far as, you know, sin goes, I'm pretty good of a guy, I think. But all sin, from the uttermost to the guttermost, sin is sin in the eyes of God. And the reality is there's not a one of us that deserves the grace of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet, the cross measures that distance that Jesus was willing to put himself in our place to bridge that gap. We have one big idea this morning, and then we're done. This is the big idea today. Sometimes the mission takes you to the desert. Would you join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to bless our time in his word? Lord Jesus, we come to you at this time. We ask that you bless our reading of your word, our study in the scriptures this morning. And I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Provide us comfort. Lord, where we're at this morning, I pray that you would take us from where we're at on this journey in life, and that you would use us wherever we may find ourselves, however insignificant we may find ourselves, knowing that there is no place too insignificant that you cannot use us to share your message and to serve in your mission. And Lord, if we're in a low spot, I pray that you would fill in that low spot by your grace. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts about being a type of disciple like Philip. Because Lord, there was a time when we were like that Ethiopian eunuch, unbelieving. But now, we've seen and tasted your goodness. We've experienced your grace, and we've experienced the fullness of life. Lord, I pray that you would use us to be the Bible that others see you through our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to meet this morning in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, let's give a little bit of background about the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll find it in the scripture here. As we come to that, we'll look at that. But I want to tell you, as far as human status, a eunuch is not a good place to be. It's someone that has been mutilated for service sake. It's someone that has cut off their future for service sake. Without being graphic or being detailed, to be a eunuch might come with a certain status, but at the end of the day, you do not have a future. You will not have a family. You will not leave a name or a legacy because you're a eunuch. So as we come to Acts chapter 8, we are going to see that this invitation to the nations outside the promised land is where Jesus is going to take the gospel message. Would you look with me in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, as we're in our text now? And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Say this part with me, which is desert. Now, Philip is on a mission, and he's going to have to go on a journey on an old, dusty road. You and I may not be familiar with the geography of Israel, so Luke has put this detail in the scripture for us to know where Philip is headed. Down the old, rusty, dusty road where not many people travel. A journey across the desert. Have you ever taken a road that just seemed to be deserted and desolate? Have you ever been on a road where there was no place to stop and to fuel up, to get some refreshments, or even to use the restroom? We have places like that here in North Carolina, though not in the desert sense. But there's places where that just doesn't seem to be a whole lot of people. You know, when you and I take a relaxing trip, those are the places that we go. Yesterday, Melina and I drove up into the mountains. We didn't know where we were headed yesterday. We just were headed west. We were going to go up into the mountains, and we decided to take a trip up to Boone. We were up in Boone. We were going to get on the Blue Ridge Parkway a little early before all the other people get up there to see the tree colors. And we find there around the Boone area that the Blue Ridge Parkway was closed down. There was a detour. And so we drove the detour to try to find out where it was that we were going to get on the Blue Ridge Parkway. We ended up getting on the Blue Ridge Parkway up near Sparta. That was a little bit of a drive. Wasn't the romantic, the scenic view of the Blue Ridge Parkway. And so by the time we got up to Sparta, we had been driving for so long, I said, do you want to get on the Blue Ridge Parkway? And she said, I don't think so. We probably should start heading home because we've been driving for quite a while. It was maybe a 45-minute drive up to where the next point to get onto the Blue Ridge Parkway was. And even in that journey, even though we drove through some little towns, West Jefferson and all of the towns in between here and there, we noticed that there were some stretches of the road, beautiful farmland, but there was just absolutely nothing. It was worse than not having any gas stations or places to use the restroom or to get a snack. We were in an area where there was no cell service. That was terrifying. There's no way to call for help. We were stranded. We weren't stranded. We were traveling through the mountains. I say that to build up the anticipation of the desert that Philip is going to find himself traveling across. He is on a mission to travel across an old dusty road, a road that's not going to be traveled by many people, to go on a special ministry. He's going to have to leave the public ministry that he has in Samaria, where people are coming to faith, and it's exciting. There's a lot of people coming to believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit has plans to send him on a journey, not a vacation, because he's going to run the way, but the Holy Spirit has plans for him in the least likely of places. The truth about a desert road is no one wants to take a desert road that's less traveled. The circumstances, the situation for Philip had to seem less than ideal when the Lord says, go here. And the amazing part of what God orchestrates and how God works and how God is working through this journey, it is a lot bigger than the intersection point than just where Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. Look with me at verse 27. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And there's the background of everything we need to know about this eunuch at this point in the story. He is of a personal prominence, unofficial business. He's gone to Jerusalem to worship, perhaps bringing some of the treasures that his queen has entrusted him with. He's on a mission and he's on a journey. We find that he's going to be in a chariot traveling by himself, but he's gone to Jerusalem for the purpose of worshiping. And you think, well, this can't be that bad of a fella if he's on his way. He's coming back from Jerusalem to worship. He's headed south now back home into Ethiopia. There is no one that would travel this desert road except this eunuch is the one who is on this road. And the Holy Spirit knew where he was along the journey. The Holy Spirit knew where this man was and what he had in store for Philip and how Philip was going to minister in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit knows the intersection. Because if you were to look on a map that I'm representing here with my hands, Philip is up here, the eunuch is down here. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring Philip on that journey to catch up with that eunuch at just the right moment. In verse 28, we find that moment when the eunuch was returning and sitting in his chariot, he read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, life on a desert road, when there's not a lot of traffic through there, you had to imagine that Philip is walking or running the journey. Here's the man sitting in his unit, the eunuch sitting in his chariot on the side of the road. You have to wonder what is going through both people's mind. Because it's a great distance. I grew up out in the country, out on dirt roads. Whenever a car rode by our house out in our community, we made a point to go to the window and see who it was driving by, because it wasn't common for somebody to be coming through our neighborhood. And if you could call it a neighborhood, out in the rural area that I grew up in, we would take note of just about everybody who drove by. That was what we did for entertainment. We'd go and look to see who was coming. We wondered if they were coming to our house. Sometimes you could look out and you could see the car moving down the country roads as you see dust kicked up. And I wonder if Philip and the eunuch are having this moment like thinking, is that where the Lord's got me going? As far as Philip's thinking and the eunuch's thinking, I'm sitting here reading and who is this man that's on this desert road? There's nobody else here. But the Holy Spirit gives Philip direction. Look with me at verse 30. And Philip ran thither to him. That right there is the Holy Spirit enabling. When's the last time you ran somewhere? It is hard to run. And Philip is being used by the Lord. And he hears the man reading the prophet Esaias. And he says unto him, understandest thou what thou readest? Philip is going to give an invitation to help this man. It's not by coincidence that this man is sitting with a scroll in his lap reading the scriptures. Philip's going to use this opportunity to speak to this man about Jesus. And the eunuch answers Philip and says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Apparently, it's a fairly big chariot that they're both sitting there in the desert reading the scriptures together of the Hebrew scroll of Isaiah. It's the way the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit speaks through the scriptures. Whenever you and I think about the model that God speaks to us, it is through His Word. You may not hear an audible voice in a room or in your head and in your heart. But when you read the scriptures, these are God's words that He has given to the church to understand and to know what He wants us to know about Him. And I'm grateful for the years that I have spent learning the scriptures and the ones who have taught me scriptures. to help me to understand where I'm off base on some of the scriptures. Because I think a lot of times people are just comfortable with reading what they read and thinking that it means something that it doesn't. And Philip is here to help set this man straight. He's going to have a teaching moment. And of all passages for the eunuch to be reading, he's reading in Isaiah 53, the story of the suffering servant. We don't know exactly the passage, but we get the gist because of the quote here. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth." Even before your Bible had chapters and verses, this eunuch was reading the passage of scripture about the suffering servant. "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Passage of scripture is about the one who suffers. And the eunuch got a question. It's a big Bible question. He answers and says, "I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or some other man?" The eunuch's got an honest question. Who is this one that's talking about being cut off? Who's this one that's suffering? Is it Isaiah? Is that who it is? I mean, you have to think about the children of Israel looking at the scriptures and thinking, well, you know, it's probably talking about us. Are we talking about someone else? Is the prophet speaking personally, or is he speaking of another person? And that's when Philip's going to get the chance to share with Jesus. Philip opens his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Because you have to remember, prior to the cross, you don't have a picture. You have the promise, the prophet who makes the prophecy, and Israel's looking for that fulfillment. But they're not thinking that their Messiah, that their deliverer, is going to be one who is going to be crucified on a cross. He's going to come and he's going to set up a kingdom and he's going to clean house. He's going to set the world back in order, and Israel's going to be on top. Rome's going to be pushed away, and they're going to have the kingdom that they once wanted, the kingdom that they once desired. But he came, Jesus, and he defies all expectations. And he goes to the cross because there is no distance too great that the Savior wouldn't travel. Philip reveals to him that it's Jesus, the suffering servant. And that night, when Jesus is with his disciples, the night before they take him to the cross, in Luke chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus speaking to his disciples, "For I say unto you that this is written and must be accomplished in me, and was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." Jesus tells his disciples, all of the promises have to be fulfilled. And that journey is going to be a difficult one. And the next 3 days for you are going to be long, and they're going to be gruesome, and they're going to be fearful, and they're going to be heavy. But just you wait, on that third day, you will find that that grave is going to be empty, and I will not be inside. For I have a mission that I am on, and it's going to take me by way of the cross. The cross demonstrates the distance that Jesus is willing to go for the sinner. And there is now hope for this eunuch. And I wonder if he didn't get to Isaiah 53 because he was looking in terms of Isaiah 56. Just three chapters in our new modern Bibles beyond where he was reading, in a section of scriptures dealing with a promise to the eunuchs. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 5. "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of the man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil." That's the secret to blessing. That's the God's plan for blessing. Keep the Sabbath from, don't pollute it. Keep your hand from doing any evil. Sounds like a relatively easy goal, right? But God's righteousness requires perfection. That's what the law demonstrates. The law demonstrates for us that God's standard is just impassable. For if we could just do good and just do right, as far as our actions are concerned, we know that in our hearts, there's still problems that prevent us from reaching the degree and the depth of what God calls perfection. And the solution and the pattern here in Isaiah 56 isn't that there's another way. If you could just keep the Sabbath, make sure that you're in church, that you're worshiping, make sure that you don't do any bad, and everything will be good. That's the overwhelming reality of the law, Paul tells us. It's just a school teacher to show us that we don't measure up. God's righteousness requires perfection. So that when we come to verse 3, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. So see, there's provisions here for those people outside of Israel to come to faith in Israel. The way you would come to faith in Israel is you would identify with God's promises. You want to forsake your the way you were, who you were. You'd be baptized by a priest as part of the identifying with Israel. You were part of Israel. And for the stranger, there is a way in. And for the eunuch, there's a promise here. Don't let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. What's a dry tree? What's a dead tree? A tree with no life in it, no future. And I want to share with you this morning that the message here for the stranger, for the eunuch, is the class that you and I find ourselves in. The class of people that are outside of Israel. When you read the Old Testament promises, we don't have that bloodline. We don't have that claim to being one of the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though by faith we're a son of Abraham. And that there is in the gospel message, there's no family requirement. There is no history too great that could be an obstacle to God's grace. For the stranger, for the one on the outside, there's an invitation to come in. For the one who had been mutilated and had been cut off, the one who could not even, if you're going to look at what it meant to be a Hebrew, to take on the circumcision, the eunuch's been circumcised. There's no way he can identify the way he's supposed to identify with Israel physically. It's just impossible. But the application that I want you to connect with is this. There is nothing that you could ever do or ever be. There is nothing and no one that you could ever meet or ever know that the grace of God could not reach down and touch them and change them. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Here's an everlasting name that's going to come for the eunuch. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Because that's the reality of a eunuch. They're sacrificing their lineage, future progeny for service right now. And there's a way in. And there's a hope. And it's far better. There's a name that's reserved for that eunuch. Because that's what happens when you pass down your lineage to your children. Your name is remembered. And the Lord says to the eunuch that I'll give you a name that will be better remembered. It's an everlasting name. And this eunuch of Ethiopia is going to have a name that is better than any progeny or bloodline that he would leave behind, for we are speaking of his name person today in the scriptures that were recorded, not just because it was canonized in scripture, but there's a relationship that Jesus offers, and when he welcomes the outsider into his home, there was a place in his home for the outsider, for the eunuch, for you, for me. Let's get back to Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And when they went up their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to pause because we looked at Jesus when he was going into Samaria, the question that the scribes, the Pharisees, were having about Jesus is that his following was getting to be big like John's, that all of the people were being baptized, believing Jesus. It was starting to grow, and the commentary that we found is that in John tells us, Jesus didn't baptize. Baptism isn't what seals the deal. Baptism is just an expression, a statement of what it means to be saved, to be a believer. The eunuch wants to be baptized. And so if you're thinking that, okay, here is the model that we find that water baptism makes you saved, don't rest upon baptism as being the reason why you know that you're on your way to heaven. Baptism is just a symbol and expression of what Jesus has done for you. It is faith in Jesus that sets you free. As we see in verse 37, and Philip says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What does he do? He believes. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip has done something remarkable. He has baptized this Ethiopian eunuch in the name of Jesus, who believes in Jesus. He baptizes him as a follower of Jesus. Wait a minute, Philip. The disciples had to come and look and see what was going on in Samaria. The gospel's spreading too fast. It's going to places that it wasn't supposed to go. Or was it? The Ethiopian eunuch from the continent of Africa was there in Jerusalem for the sake of worshiping. Sure, he had experience and exposure. There were people that were unbelieving, and not necessarily. They were certainly curious, and they understood the way that the Jewish system worked. They were familiar with it. Here, this man is reading the Hebrew Scriptures, the scroll of Isaiah. But in remarkable reality, this man from the continent of Africa, who's a eunuch, has put his faith and trust in Jesus, and Philip baptizes him. Philip's also going to get himself into trouble, right? Because here he's gone and done it. He stepped in here, and now he's brought someone. Well, you could argue about the Samaritans, because there was a common bloodline at least one point in history, but now this fella, he's way from out of the country. He's not from around here. He's not like us. And he's a eunuch. He's believing in Jesus. I just wonder. I wonder if the man had been in Jerusalem. I don't know. But I wonder if he had tried to slip into the service there. Everyone would have scooted over. Look at that man. Of course, his flashy clothes and being a prominent person, if that probably wouldn't have raised some eyebrows. But of all people, this Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith in Jesus. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. After that moment, Philip is taken to the desert to reach one man, and what a man he was. The least likely of people you would think that he would meet on the journey in the desert. And then Philip is taken into another ministry opportunity by the Holy Spirit. He was found in Azotus, passing through. He preached all the cities till he came to Caesarea. He was up here. He goes down there. He comes over here, and then he's back up here in Caesarea, traveling the ministry. And this is the first recorded Gentile believer in the Scriptures, and he was an Ethiopian eunuch from Africa, the first believer outside of Jerusalem. Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, it is this Ethiopian eunuch. God values people, the least likely of people. With that eunuch, the gospel is going to go back into Africa. And I want to point out this morning in application that there is no distance too great to reach one soul. For the cross demonstrates that distance. There was no divide too great that Jesus wouldn't lay down his life for you. There's no journey that's too far, no work that's too hard to reach just one. When we think about the problem, we think about how many people in our community that are broken and outside of God's love, who don't know God's love and haven't experienced God's love. That's an overwhelming number. But we talk in terms of, well, if you could just reach one. I can do that. You can do that. Just one. And I want you to know that when we looked at this passage this morning, in Jesus' encounter with the woman at Samaria, he goes out of his way. He troubles himself for just this one woman. But the gospel spreads beyond that one woman. And we see Philip on his way in a special ministry to just one person. And that gospel ministry is going to go back to Africa. No, there's no distance too great to reach one soul. And I'm grateful for our missionaries that we help fund and send out into the uttermost parts of the earth. The first Gentile convert we see in the scriptures, this Ethiopian eunuch. No, there's no distance too great to reach one soul. It's because the Holy Spirit equips you in your mission. Philip, we find there's a miracle here. How he's caught up. He's told by Philip is told by the Holy Spirit to go down to this road. I don't know how he gets there. I know that says that he runs up to the chariot. That might be a ministry miracle in itself that Philip is able to run. But then after the encounter, the Holy Spirit catches him up and away. And he, right after the eunuch gets saved, there's some miracles going on here that we didn't even talk about this morning. But the Lord has equipped Philip and utilized Philip in his mission. And the Holy Spirit equips you and me in ministry also. When we think, but you don't understand, God. I'm just too small. I'm too broken. I'm in a difficult place. God uses you where you're at. And he can equip you through the power of his Holy Spirit. Another point I want you to realize is that you are the most Bible that some people know. And that terrifies me. Because we don't always speak. We don't always live up to a godly testimony. Before people get to know you, they just look around you and they hear what you talk about. Or they see how you act and you react. Understanding that we are the most Bible that some people know. It's humbling, isn't it? When you think about what passage am I sharing with them? What part am I revealing? That part that I'm a sinner to? Or that part that God commendeth his love towards sinners, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Holy Spirit speaks through the scriptures. That's what I want to be clear about. Yeah, while people look at your life and your testimony, what Jesus did for me, he can do for you. He speaks so clearly through the scriptures. And do not underestimate, do not discount the value of the scriptures. Because I know a lot of times I will hear people say, you know what, I really get lost when I start reading the scriptures. Or I'm in a service and there's just so much scripture, I just tune it out because there's just all this lofty language and I don't connect with it. And I want you to understand, we come together in Jesus' name, we find no greater expression of who he is than in his scriptures. And the Holy Spirit speaks through the scriptures. So do not underappreciate the effectiveness of the scriptures. While your life may be the only Bible that someone knows, the power of God through his holy word reaches, touches, brings change. The eunuch was reading the scriptures. Philip explains the scriptures. Do not undervalue the need of the sinner. Oh, well, there's just some people that I can't really connect with. They're just too far gone. I don't know where the Lord will have you go this week or whose lives he will have you intersect with. But I do know something about my Savior. He is a Savior who reaches sinners. And he uses you and me to help bridge that intersection. So don't undervalue the need of the sinner. And certainly do not underestimate the power of the Savior. Jesus changes lives. What he's done for me, he can do for you. And that's the power in the name of Jesus. As we close this morning, the big idea was this. Sometimes the mission takes you to the desert. There are places, there are people that are dry and difficult and empty. But Jesus has the power to satisfy, to quench that thirst, to give everlasting life and living water. That Jesus himself has the power to transform someone with no hope and no future and give them a name that's everlasting. and give them a life that's everlasting. And the obstacles to that mission is, am I following my own will or am I following the Spirit's leading? And if not, I surrender to the Spirit. Do you see the pattern that's been going on here the last few weeks? May this be our prayer. Jesus, equip me for the journey to reach the desert heart.